The first reading is Judges 6, verses 1 to 16. Once again, the people of Israel sinned against the Lord, so he let the people of Midian rule them for 7 years. The Midianites were stronger than Israel, and the people of Israel hid from them in caves and other safe places in the hills. Whenever the Israelites sowed any seed, the Midianites would come with the Amalekites and the desert tribes and attack them. They would camp on the land and destroy the crops as far south as the area around Gaza. They would take all the sheep, cattle, and donkeys and leave nothing for the Israelites to live on. They would come with their livestock and tents as thick as locusts. They and their camels were too many to count. They came and devastated the land, and Israel was helpless against them. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help against the Midianites. And he sent them a prophet who brought them this message from the Lord, the God of Israel. I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from the people who fought against you here in this land. I drove them out as you advanced, and I gave you their land. I told you that I am the Lord your God, and that you should not worship the gods of the Amorites, whose land you are now living in. But you did not listen to me. Then the Lord's angel came to the village of Ophrah and sat under the oak tree that belonged to Joash, a man of the clan of Abiezer. His son Gideon was threshing some wheat secretly in a winepress so that the Midianites would not see him. The Lord's angel appeared to him there and said, "The Lord is with you, brave and mighty man." Gideon said to him, "If I may ask, sir, why has all this happened to us if the Lord is with us? What about all the wonderful things that our fathers told us the Lord used to do, how he brought them out of Egypt? The Lord has abandoned us and left us to the mercy of the Midianites." Then the Lord ordered him, "Go with all your great strength and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I myself am sending you." Gideon replied, "But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least important member of my family." The Lord answered, "You can do it because I will help you. You will crush the Midianites as easily as if they were only one man."
Judges 7, 19 to 22. Gideon and his 100 men came to the edge of the camp a short while before midnight, just after the guard had been changed. Then they blew the trumpets and broke the jars they were holding, and the other two groups did the same. They all held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right and shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and the whole army ran away yelling. While Gideon's men were blowing their trumpets, the Lord made the enemy troops attack each other with their swords. They ran towards Zerathan as far as Beth Shittath, as far as the town of Abel Meholah near Tabbath. And 2 Corinthians verses 12, 9 to 10. God's answer was, "My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest. When you are weak, I am most happy then to be proud of my weaknesses, in order to feel the protection of Christ's power over me. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let me pray for you as we come to listen to what God has to say to us this evening. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that this evening you would be here in our midst. We pray that as I speak, the words would not simply be my words, but they would be your words speaking to us. And I pray that you would give us hearts and minds that are open to hear what you have to say to us this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am absolutely rubbish at paintball. I don't know whether I should run away or when I should stick around and shoot someone. I don't know when I should hide. I don't know whether I should stick with a group of people or whether I should go off as some kind of lone ranger. I'm not a particularly good shot, and I'm absolutely rubbish when it comes to tactics. Now, for those of you who have played paintball, you'll know that tactics is a fundamental part of any paintballing session as you discover, or as you discuss how you are going to destroy your local enemy. And on one occasion, I remember fondly planning the structure of our attack. And how, on this occasion, I tended to agree with one of our teammates in particular. As we discussed how we were going to structure our attack, this individual suggested that rather than throwing ourselves through trees and mud and over streams and through buildings in order to get to our enemy, shoot and destroy them, he instead suggested that we tried a slightly different tactic, that of diplomacy. Now, unsurprisingly, that tactic got ignored, we got defeated, and I got shot in the face. Now, tonight we're considering Gideon, and first of all, I'd like to encourage you, if you're not familiar with the story of Gideon, to go and have a read of the passage. It goes from Judges 6 through to Judges 8. It's a fantastic story, and unfortunately just a bit too long for us to read in its entirety this evening, but well worth a read. But I would like to suggest this evening that Gideon was a bit like me and my paints at paintball. He wasn't a natural warrior, he wasn't a great tactician, and he wasn't brave. Gideon was the least important member of his family, his clan the weakest in his tribe, and yet God was going to use Gideon, as we heard in chapter 7, in ways that he could not even imagine. Now, before we come to focus on Gideon, I think it's important that we come to think about what has led Gideon and his fellow Israelites into the situations that they found themselves in, that we heard in the first few verses of chapter 6. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, "Once again, the people of Israel sinned against the Lord." Throughout the book of Judges, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, this theme is always apparent. God's people once again sin against the Lord. We see it with Adam in the Garden of Eden. We see it with the Israelites in the desert. We see it here in Judges. We see it under King Ahab in the time of Elijah. And we see Simon Peter deny that he knows Jesus. And then we hear of the church, the early church, drifting away from God. And we see it right here in our world today as well. Sadly, it's our human nature to turn our backs on God. As Paul, the apostle, writes, we always fall short of the purposes that God has set out for us. Or as God says to the Israelites here in verse 10, "I told you that I am the Lord your God, and that you should not worship the gods of the Amorites, whose land you are now living in. But you didn't listen to me." Now, I'm sure those of you that are parents and those of you that are children of parents can understand what God is saying to his people in this verse. I can remember time and time again as a child that I would go off doing something that I thought was a wonderful idea. And then fairly regularly and occasionally painfully, I would realise that what I thought was a great idea wasn't actually such a great idea. My parents, who'd been warning me, and I just discounted as being boring old spoil sports, actually may have had a point when they suggested that what I was doing was not such a good plan after all. And then I would hear that phrase that only parents can really say in my eyes, "Well, I did warn you, but you didn't listen." This is just how God was feeling about the Israelites. If only they had listened. I had their best interests at heart, but they chose to ignore me, and they just didn't listen. Here, there is a challenge for us today. Do we listen to God? Do we take time to spend time and listen to what God has to say to us? Do we read God's word and hear God speak through his word to our day-to-day lives? Do we listen to the teachings of the Bible and apply them to our lives? For example, do we make worship a priority? Are we keen to come and worship and praise God with his disciples at church? Or do we worship God with all that we are in our day-to-day lives? Do you have a heart for injustice and the downcast in society? Are you living up to the Bible in your relationships? Is sex something that's kept from marriage? And are you trying to forgive, even when it feels just so difficult to forgive that person who's really, really hurt you? In the hustle and bustle of life today, it is easy for us not to prioritise spending time with God. And it's easy not to apply what God is saying to us into our day-to-day lives today. However, despite the challenges that we face, God is longing for us to hear him say, "But you're not listening to me." Now, Israel had got themselves into a bit of a pickle and a little bit of a mess. They had turned their backs on God, but they did not. But why did God use Gideon of all the Israelites to restore his Israel and to restore his people? I would like to stress that Gideon wasn't any more special than you and I. In fact, one commentator describes him as an indecisive and nervous person, and certainly not a brave and mighty warrior. The greeting of the angel to Gideon in verse 12, where he calls Gideon a brave and mighty warrior, is incredibly ironic. It's a well-known fact of the day, for example, that when you're out threshing wheat, you wouldn't go to a wine press like Gideon was. You would normally go to somewhere that's as open as possible. You go to the highest place possible, the most open place possible. The reason for this is as you thresh your wheat, you beat the wheat and then you throw it up in the air. And when you throw it up in the air, the idea is that the wind then catches the chaff, the bit that you don't want, and it blows it away. And all the grain, which is a bit denser, the bit that you do want, drops to your feet ready for you to collect. Gideon wasn't on the top of a hill. He wasn't in an open place. He was instead in his wine press. Gideon was so scared of the Midianites coming and destroying all that the Israelites had that he was hiding away in this small structure that was generally found in a sheltered place. I think one commentator sums it up quite well when he says, "What sort of idiot threshes corn in a wine press?" Gideon was so scared of the enemy that Israel were facing at the time that he was just being in an incredibly impractical place and really quite scared to go out and about. Gideon was not a brave and mighty man, and yet God calls Gideon and uses him as his brave and mighty warrior. I wonder whether you might feel a little like Gideon today. Maybe you feel like you're hiding away in a wine press and consequently not being able to do what it is that you want to do. Maybe in this secular world and the pressures that go with it, you're quite daunted about living for God and you just don't know what to do, and as a result you hide away in fear. Or maybe it's just simply a fear of letting God down that means that you want to hide away where you can't really do anything. Alternatively, maybe you feel like Gideon in the sense that you're feeling nervous and indecisive. Maybe you, like Gideon, just don't want to... You've lost... Lost my place. That's what I've done. Maybe you feel nervous and indecisive like Gideon did. All through the story of Gideon, we see examples of Gideon not trusting God as a result of him being nervous or being indecisive or maybe being both. However, God is still at work through Gideon, through his spirit, even when he's at his most indecisive. The Spirit of God coming upon Gideon didn't mean that Gideon's personality and nervousness completely changed and disappeared. Rather, the Spirit of God coming upon Gideon worked with his personal characteristics and attributes rather than completely transforming him into someone completely different. And this fact is true for us today as well as it was for Gideon back then. If we're feeling nervous today, if we're feeling scared or indecisive, that's fine. God is still able to use us despite your own character and your own feelings. If you notice in verse 7, the Israelites call out to God for help, and God helps them. However, God doesn't send a tidal wave or a deadly disease or some other amazing supernatural event to wipe out the Midianites for oppressing his people. Rather, he uses his people, and in fact, God uses one of his weakest, most influential and most insignificant people to rescue the Israelites. When the angel said to Gideon, "Go with all your strength and rescue Israel from the Midianites, I myself am sending you," Gideon questions how he, in all his weakness, in all his nervousness, could possibly rescue Israel. Verses 5 and 6 sum up the task that Gideon faced in order to defeat the Midianites. Here we're told that the Midianites would come with their livestock and tents, as thick as locusts. They and their camels were too many to count. They came and devastated the land, and Israel was helpless against them. The Midianites were so destructive that they were compared to locusts. They were too numerous to count. And they were so many that the whole of Israel was completely useless and helpless against them. Could one man really make a difference against such a force of dominance? Yet alone could a man such as Gideon, with all his nervous, indecisive, fearful attributes, make a difference against such a force of dominance? However, in verse 16, we're told of Gideon's secret weapon. "The Lord answered," we hear, "you can do it because I will help you. You will crush the Midianites as easily as if they were only one man." Gideon alone was unable to achieve such a feat in defeating the Midianites. However, with God, anything was possible, even against a force as dominant and as strong as that Israel were facing. Our second reading this evening was taken from 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul writes, "My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak. I am most happy then to be proud of my weaknesses, in order to feel the protection of Christ's power over me. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." There's one phrase in this passage which to me is one of the most challenging statements in the whole of the Bible. "For my power is greatest when you are weak." We all like to feel like we're in control. We all like to feel like we can rely on our own strength in order to get through the troubles that we face on a day-to-day basis. We like to rely on the plans that we have formulated in order to get through the day. However, if we rely on our own strength, then where can God be seen in our lives? I believe that Gideon was incredibly privileged, as through his weaknesses, God was so clearly able to be seen in a way that God would have not been able to see had God decided to use the bravest or wisest or strongest warrior in all of Israel. And this leads me to ask a question: in what areas are we weak? In which areas do we feel not good enough or competent enough to serve God? Is God saying to you this evening that you can do it because I will help you? Even where the task is far beyond us, where we have no hope of being able to achieve it of our own accord, if God is with us, then anything is possible. I do, however, also want to issue a word of caution. God has given us gifts and skills and talents that we can use to love and to serve God. The most important thing when we're considering what God has called us to do is that we go back to that first point that we were thinking about this evening, that we need to be listening to God and to what he wants us to do. Yes, God has given us gifts and talents, but God is so much bigger than our own individual characteristics and our own individual attributes. And in our weakness, that is where God's strength can really be seen. The reason that God used Gideon was not simply because he was weak, but also because he was willing to listen to God. When we call out to God for help, are we willing to be the means by which God achieves what it is that we're crying out for? When we're in that situation like the Israelites are, where everything is powered against us, we're terrified, and we're crying out for God to help, are we willing to be the source of change in that situation? We may feel feeble and insignificant, and we may well feel like the worst possible choice for the job in hand. But God doesn't only achieve his miraculous and wonderful works through supernatural events. But God also uses the ordinary, he uses the weak, he uses the unimportant people and equips them with all that they need so that they can make a real difference for God. And that they may be that God may be able to be seen through all that they do. I believe that the story of Gideon tells us that we have an awesome and a mighty and a powerful God. A God whose name we can call on when we just have no other place to which we can turn. And a God who, no matter how strong or weak or capable or not we are, God is still able to use us for incredible things. But most of all, this passage teaches us that we need to be listening to God and how he wants us to love and serve him with all that we are. In a moment, we're going to sing our next song together, which is the song I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, a fantastic song with some fantastic lyrics that really pick up on some of the issues and some of the feelings that Gideon would have been, I think, feeling as he goes through his journey with God in Judges. But I wonder, before we sing, what God has been saying to you this evening. Maybe you've been a Christian for some time and you realise that you've been a bit like the Israelites. You've been going along with day-to-day life, but you've been neglecting God in the busyness of life. You've not been listening to what God has said to you. And you want to, this evening, make that change and commit to listening to God and asking God to help you hear what he has to say for you. Or maybe you're a bit like Gideon in the fact that you've been feeling indecisive and nervous and like God couldn't possibly use me. And maybe you've been challenged this evening that in your perceived weakness, God's strength can be even more clearly seen. And you want to go and maybe have someone pray for you that you would have the strength to follow God's strength and to see God use you for the great things that he has you, he's planned for you. Or alternatively, maybe you wouldn't even consider yourself a Christian at all this evening. And as you've heard me rabbiting on, you've heard something about a God who values everyone, regardless of what their skills, regardless of what their gifts, regardless of what their attributes are. And you want to find out a little bit more about that. Or maybe this whole idea of God who wants to listen to you and you want to find out a little bit more about why God, you should listen to God and what difference that makes and how you might do that. If any of those things resonate with you this evening, let me encourage you to do one of two things at the end of the service. Either go over to that area over there under the cross, someone will be there and more than happy to pray with you and to talk to you. Or alternatively, grab myself and Lisa at the end, and we'd be more than happy as well to hear what God is saying to you. But most of all, don't go this evening, if God's been speaking with you, without sharing that with someone so that they can help you, support you, and be encouraged by what God is saying to you this evening. So we're now going to stand and sing this great song, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky.